Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 117. As pants the heart for streams of living water, so longs my soul, O living God, for thee. I thirst for thee. For thee my heart is yearning. When shall I come thy gracious face to see? The psalmist spoke this in his absence from the temple. He could not come, but we have come this morning, and may we see his gracious face. The four stanzas of 117. We give heed to the reading of God's law. And God spake all these words recorded for us in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22 with these words, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This morning, not only as we worship, but also as we stand before the eighth commandment of God's law, we are required to place a proper value on things earthly and on things spiritual, including the law of God. As the psalmist did rightly in Psalm 119, verse 72, when he said, The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. So may our treasure be the spiritual things of heaven. We sing 329, singing a versification of that verse I just read. Affliction has been for my profit that I to thy statutes might hold. Thy law to my soul is more precious than thousands of silver and gold. All four of 329. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, in the consciousness that nothing may mean more to us than sweet fellowship with thee and thy word and law which thou hast given, the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ, in the consciousness that our time is never better spent than in worshiping thee and praising the greatness of thy grace with the church here and spiritually with the church of all ages, and in the consciousness that heaven is a far better place than earth, and spiritual riches than earthly, we come to thee in prayer. But this consciousness which we have is worked in us by thy Spirit and does not reside in us by nature. For that reason, we constantly struggle with earthly mindedness and covetousness. We constantly are fighting against setting our heart on earthly things and dealing with and struggling with the temptation to steal or to waste our gifts and possessions and to use them for ourselves and not for thee and others. In the consciousness of our sin in this respect and our transgression of thy whole law, and in our consciousness of our need for grace, the assurance of forgiveness, and power to obey, we call upon thee this morning. We are weak. We are sinful. There is in us no reason why we should expect thee to look on us in thy favor and in thy grace. We are the objects of thy mercy shown to us who are wretched in our distress. Thou didst pity us for the glory of thine own name. We are conscious of this too. We come into thy house then today to praise thee. Praise wells up in our heart and from our lips because of the great things thou hast done for us. Indeed, the spiritual riches we have in Jesus Christ are many, and one cannot put a price on them in terms of earthly goods. Not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood did our Lord redeem us and all the church from sin and bring us again into fellowship with thee and make us thy possession. Therefore, we confess how sinful we are when we try to put an earthly value on spiritual things, as we do when we prefer earthly recreations and earthly work and earthly sins as well as earthly pleasures not sinful in themselves to the spiritual things of thy law and word. Thou dost show us grace and grace for grace. That is, we who've tasted of thy grace already and who know that in the past week we've fallen again into sin, now experience thy grace once more. We praise thee for thy faithfulness to us. Thy mercies never end, though we continue to show ourselves unworthy of them. And this is our hope and our comfort. Thou who art faithful to us in this life wilt be faithful until our death and will bring us one day to be with thee in glory. Will empower us to use our possessions rightly in this life, and then in heaven give us to be heirs of all things and the power to use all things without sin. We need a day of rest this side of the grave, and we thank thee that we can have today a taste of that heavenly blessedness. May it be that for us. As we come here with our burdens, burdens of sin and guilt, burdens of ways in which we know we failed thee again in this past week, As we come to thee with all of the trials that we undergo, fresh in our minds, enduring pain in the body perhaps, coming here alone because we are widowed or divorced. As we bear in mind, Father, afflictions that have fallen also on fellow saints whom we know and love, so that we suffer with others who suffer. And as we come to thee, acknowledging the many ways in which our life is not as happy as we wish it were, and as the world tells us it could be if we lived in sin, we need an experience and a taste of what heaven is really like. And we expect by thy grace to find that here today, as we put aside our earthly labors, and as we put aside our sins, and as we sing thy praises, and hear thy word, and in song and in the giving of our offerings and in prayer, as we show that thy kingdom is first in our life. We pray that whether young or old, we might do this. Even young children and young people who might easily think that all of the goodness of life is ahead of them might realize already in their youth that life on earth is but a vale of tears. We walk through a valley, death's shadow always keeping us somewhat in darkness. And the only hope is that we find our salvation in thee. So strengthen us today and empower us for the week that lies ahead. Indeed, we make our plans already for the coming week, but we forget how quickly they might change, and we don't often enough make our plans consciously subject to thy will. We pray that thou wilt lead and guide us in the week that lies ahead, and cause that which is good to befall us. Thou wilt bless those who travel, and especially the young people as they travel to convention. Keep them, Father, from earthly harm and danger, but even more from sin and evil. May the week of spiritual fellowship about thy word and with fellow saints be a blessed week for them, one in which they grow spiritually in their love for the church and for thee. Be with those who are infirm and aged, the week that lies ahead, cause them more and more to be ready to go to their heavenly home. And if it is thy will, any of us go there in this coming week, though we who are left behind should sorrow, yet would we rejoice for the deliverance of a brother or a sister. We pray thy care on fathers and heads of homes in the coming week as they labor to care for the family's needs. For by work thou hast said, man shall eat his bread. So bless the labors of us, all of us who go out for gainful employment. Indeed, we acknowledge thou hast given us much. And even in this time of life and history in which brothers and sisters in other areas of the country are feeling the pinch of a poor economy, thou hast kept us and given us work, and even if a job is taken from us, given us work in another place. So we thank thee for that, and we acknowledge that we have, as regards earthly things, much more than we need. We pray for grace to serve thee with it. So as we go about our labors in the coming week to earn our keep and bread, pray that we might eat it in the satisfaction that we've obtained it in a lawful way, and that we might glorify and honor thee with all our possessions. Care for those who are sick and recovering. Care for Frank Sotsma in his recovering from surgery. Give him health and strength. And for thy people here and elsewhere who endure pain, who are in hospitals, nursing homes, or other institutions of mercy. Pray now that thou wilt open up thy word to us and cause it to be food for our souls. Bless thy servant who brings it, that he might readily recall that on which he's meditated, and that he might bring us nothing less than the gospel of grace. For that shall feed us who are thy children. By thy Spirit's work in our heart, prepare us for the word spoken, and give us hearing ears and willing hearts. As we bring now of our offerings for the cause of thy kingdom, and especially the maintenance of the ministry of the gospel here, we do so with the prayer, Father, that thou who hast given us much wilt now cause us to give the first part unto thee again, trusting that thou wilt give us all that we stand in need of. Give us hearts that are content, that say, I have enough. Keep us from covetousness. This is our prayer, which we are confident thou wilt hear and answer, for we pray in the name of Christ our Lord, in whom also we seek the forgiveness of our sins, and the power to live a new and godly life. Amen. The offering for the general fund will be received. We sing 161. Trust not in harsh oppression's power, nor in unrighteous gain. If wealth increase, yet on your gold ye set your hearts in vain. We sing stanzas 1 and 5 through 8 of 161. We read God's word in Luke 12. Verses 13 through 48, Luke 12, beginning at verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? Ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Thus far we read God's word. We take our instruction this morning also from Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What doth God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, every religious person, regardless of what God they claim to worship, understands the need to give some of his time and some of his possessions to his God and use them in his service. But ordinarily, in the case especially of the idolater, that constitutes giving just some time at the temple or at the place of worship and some possessions while at that place of worship, put in a box or a bag or a plate. The Lord requires that much of us too. In the fourth commandment, when he requires us to spend our Sabbath day in worshiping him and in fellowship with him, and in conjunction with that, in maintaining the needs of his kingdom and of the church and caring for the poor. But we stand this morning not before the fourth commandment, but before the eighth commandment, in which God demands of us more than an idol God demands of his worshipers, by saying that not just some of our time, but all of our time, and not just some of our possessions, but all of our possessions are to be used in his service. Why does God make that all-encompassing claim on our time and on our possessions? The answer is because we did not choose to serve him. Had we chosen to serve him, let us say, out of the whole list and menu of possible gods whom we might worship, then we might say he should be happy with whatever he gets. But that's not why we're here today. We are not Christians because we chose to serve him, but we are Christians because he is sovereign God and sovereign Lord over us. He is creator, so that, first of all, for that reason, he lays claim to all of our time and all of our possessions. And not only ours then, but every man's. But he is also redeemer. Man having fallen to sin, you and I being unable to use our time and possessions in his service, he has renewed us in Jesus Christ to be his special people, and as a master has the right to tell his slave what to do at every point in time and how to use every gift the master has given that slave, so God, as our owner and master, demands that we use all our time and all our possessions in his service. That generally explains the presence of the eighth commandment in the law of God. As we turn this morning to the instruction of Jesus Christ, particularly regarding this eighth commandment, we see that he again, as he did in the sixth and seventh commandments, addresses the heart of his children and disciples. The question is not only are we outwardly using our time and possessions rightly, but is our heart the kind of heart that God demands it be, and are we serving him rightly with our possessions from the heart? In fact, if you read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus says relatively little about stealing in the outward act. He does use it in an illustration and as an analogy, as he did in the passage that we read too, that if a good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. So he uses the reality of stealing to emphasize the need to watch for Christ's coming. And by implication, he reminds us in a passage like verse 39 that stealing and theft is always a danger of our earthly life. You and I ought always realize that it's possible that our possessions be stolen. To the rich young ruler, he reminds him of the need to keep this commandment also, thou shalt not steal. But whereas in the Sermon on the Mount, he had dealt with the express prohibition of adultery, and the express prohibition of killing, he does not do that with regard to the eighth commandment and the law against stealing. Not in the Sermon on the Mount, and for the most part not anywhere while he lived on the face of the earth. But often he warns us against covetousness and earthly mindedness. Often he teaches us the need to be content with what we have, to use it for his glory, and to watch for his return, looking for his blessing and the reward of grace on faithful stewards and expecting condemnation if we do not use our time and possessions to his glory. He does that again in Luke 12. I call your attention then to this under the theme taught by Christ in the school of the law for this morning regarding the right use of our possessions. First of all, obtaining them lawfully. Secondly, using them in love and hope. And finally, content with what God gives. The right use of our possessions includes the lawful obtaining of our possessions, getting them, receiving them in a right and lawful way. Our catechism indicates that already when, at the end of answer 111, it says further also, that I faithfully labor. That's the way to obtain possessions, the way of work. Scripture commands us that there is a lawful way to obtain possessions. Generally, in those passages, think of Ephesians 4, verse 28, and the passages in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in which God says that we must work. Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. And wherever Scripture teaches that God is the giver of our possessions, no matter what means he uses to give them, they always come from God. We have set forth the principle that how we obtain them is a matter of right or wrong. The rich fool ignored that possessions came from God. I have so much. Where will I put all that I have laid up? The disciples are prone, as are you and I, to forget that our possessions come from God. So that God says to them, Jesus rather says to them, remember that the lilies grow into a beautiful flower, but God gives them their growth and their beauty. Remember that the fowls of the air trust God to provide them with their food from day to day. And so must you also not strive, not be anxious regarding what you will eat and what you will drink. God knows your need. But the right and lawful obtaining of possessions is also the positive requirement of the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment forbids stealing. Thou shalt not steal. There it isolates an unlawful way to obtain possessions. So what is the contrast of stealing? Is it not getting possessions at all? It's not the will of God that we have no possessions. It is gaining those possessions in a lawful way. What principles must govern you and me then as we go about our work? Or as we wake up in the morning and say, today I need food, today I need clothing, and I must go get some, what governs us in obtaining possessions? First of all, must be the realization that all things are owned by God. As the creator of this world and all that is therein, what I have, and even what I seek to obtain from another, is ultimately God's. This is clearly set forth in Psalm 50, verse 10, 11, and other places. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. You and I might say of the possessions I have, they are mine. I own them. And of those which I go to the store to buy, I'm going to make them mine so that I own them. But God says they are his. Secondly, the principle that guides us in obtaining possessions is the realization that God gives what he owns to people through a certain means, and he gives to one a certain amount, and he gives to another a certain amount, but it might be a different amount, and usually is a different amount, all in accordance with his decree and purpose. He, that is Jesus, illustrates that in the passage we read, verse 42, when he speaks of a Lord returning and making the wise and faithful steward ruler over his household, giving them their portion of meat in due season. God assigns a portion to each of us, a different portion, the portion that he's determined we have. And then a third principle that governs us in obtaining our possessions is that we understand that in giving each a different portion, God has given us what we need. Again, that was the promise he gave to the disciples using the flowers of the field and the birds of the air as an example. God knows what you need and will give you what you need. Now, I don't use the word need here in the sense of the basics, the very least we need to survive. And I don't use the word need in that sense because history teaches that to some of God's people, even less than that is given. Not all have even enough to survive, humanly speaking. And our own experience is that God has given us far, far more than we need nearly to survive. But God distributes to each what we need to serve him as a steward. He gives us what we need to glorify him. That's a need he has determined then. It's a need that factors in how he would have us serve in his covenant and in his kingdom. And he says, this man with his family needs less. Even though his family has 10 children in it, he needs less to serve than this man with his family, whose few children are all grown and out of the house, and who seems to have few bills and debts in an earthly sense. The question is, will I receive what I've been given as coming from God, as his telling me that's what you will serve with? And then a final principle that governs our obtaining of possessions is that when it dawns on me or when I come to the conclusion that I don't have enough, the bills are not getting paid, the expenses exceed the income, then God only gives me certain options as to how to obtain more. And says of other ways I might use to obtain more, no, you may not use that way. What are the ways then which I obtain? What are the lawful ways to obtain? We've already mentioned work. That must be repeated, though. God created man to work and commands man to work and promises that in the way of work, man shall receive his meat. Again, if we remember that in working we serve our God and Lord as stewards, that we use our time in his service, and if you remember that it's always the obligation of an owner of slaves or an employer to pay his employee, then we can expect that God will provide for our needs in the way of work. What is forbidden us is laziness. What is forbidden us is a refusal to work. What is forbidden us is an attitude that though I will work as little as I can. So first of all, if a man concludes that he's not making enough, and he isn't being covetous in saying that, he's in a spiritual way and in a godly way assessed his needs, the question must be asked, am I working hard enough? In the second place, the Lord provides by gifts. Especially, we know, that's his way to provide for the mother and the children. We hardly stop and think about it in that sense because we take for granted that when father is off to work, when he gets his paycheck, he will use that for the family. Mother's food and the children's food will be given by the father. But this is true in a broader sense as well. If it be that I conclude I am working hard, I'm working as hard as I possibly can and still being a father to my children and a husband to my wife, yet I need more than I look for gifts. And I look for gifts to the church. Gifts of mercy, which God provides his people through the diaconate of the church, is his way of being sure that each has enough in his covenant and in his kingdom. Let us appreciate this. We live, not only can I say we live in a day in which man wants to be self-sufficient, but it's our own nature too to say, I don't want to be dependent on anyone have to help me. And sometimes wrongly, some think that to have to go ask the deacons is really to have to lower myself. I will need to be eating crumbs before I do that. But this is the means God has provided when work does not bring in sufficient income for the family. We ought not steal from the church by going for help when we really don't need it or because we're being lazy with regard to work. Neither must we ignore or overlook the Church of Jesus Christ as the means to supply our need when we have true need. Because God intends us now to use these legitimate and lawful means, work and gifts, including the gifts of the deacons, he forbids us to steal. Stealing is always a temptation and an attraction to us, is it not? Whether I'm a child in the store looking at the candy, whether I'm an adult selling my car and saying, I want the highest dollar for that car. Whether I'm a businessman who says, I will be shady in my dealings because I want my business to make as much as it can, stealing is a temptation. And it's a temptation for two reasons. First of all, because by stealing, I can obtain possessions without working, or at least without working as hard. Work, hard work, requires hours of each day. Hard work requires attentiveness, devotion to the task at hand. It's easier to steal. I go home not as tired that way. And a second reason why stealing is always a temptation is because when I steal, I can obtain immediately that which I want. There is instant gratification. When I work, I have to wait for my paycheck. When I steal, I can have it now. And then isn't it so easy to justify our stealing? He has more than he needs anyway. He'll never miss it. And I don't have enough. The world's argument is it's not fair that one have more than another. There must be an equality, which leads to socialism, the direction, it seems, in which our country and the world seems to be headed. Another excuse is it wasn't worth very much. I didn't steal a lot. What's a dollar? And I'm hungry. Surely I have a right to food, do I not? But when we stand before God in the day of judgment, all of these excuses that fill our minds to condone stealing, God will say of them, "No! You're wrong." You're impenitent in sin if you continue to speak that way. It's very important that we parents teach our children this from an early age. They will learn these excuses. The boys and girls in the neighborhood will use them. People on TV shows, if we let our children watch such, and here's a good reason not to let our children watch shows of such sort, we teach our children how to think this way. And the parent must teach the child no excuses. Sin is sin. God forbids stealing. That's the bottom line. That's the end of the matter. Our catechism indicates some of the forms which stealing takes, all of which are forbidden. There are, first of all, the obvious forms that even society understands to be wrong, the blatant forms, thefts and robberies, which are punishable by the magistrate. The difference between thefts there is that a theft is something that's done secretly, under cover of darkness perhaps, or when the homeowner is away, involved breaking and entering, but no use of threat to a person's life, whereas a robbery involves force and threat to a person's life. I break in or I steal when a person is present, and I threaten them with death perhaps if they should stand in my way. But then the catechism gets it all the more refined ways that we might steal secretly by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden of God. Many of these examples are found in the realm of business, often by the one selling, by the businessman himself, but can also be found by the one buying. There is forbidden that we use wrong measures of weight, unjust weights, wrong measures of length, unjust ells, referring to a length of clothing that you would use to measure clothing when, or rather cloth, when you bought cloth in bulk to sew your own clothes with, unjust measures of volume, that's measures in the text. Merchandise that is fraudulent, that is not what it is claimed to be, counterfeit money, excessive interest. These and many other ways are ways in which man steals undercover, secretly, in a way that he thinks, maybe I won't ever be caught. And it's just a little again. I was only off by a couple ounces. I was only off by a couple inches. But every little bit is stealing. This list given in the catechism requires us to examine ourselves. What ways are we particularly tempted to steal, or in what ways have we stolen? Do we insist on being paid top dollar? Wherever I work, I need to have the job that pays the most. Don't care about my other co-laborers. Let them have the other ones. I need that job. Or I sell a product and say, my product is worth this much. See, I'm selling a car, a used car. And this is the Blue Book price for a car. And I see, even in a Blue Book, you have a range. But I'm going to put the top on my vehicle because I want top dollar. Children, have you gone into mom's purse or dad's wallet without permission? Employees, have we taken the boss's possession secretly without his knowledge? Have we robbed from God a sin that the prophet Malachi rebukes the people of Israel for doing by not bringing our tithes and offerings and the first part thereof? Have we robbed from the government by finding ways in which not to pay the taxes that we legitimately owe? Thou shalt not steal. God forbid such, because we must trust Him to provide, because we must obey His law, because if we find we truly do not have enough, we must pray to Him and bring our cause to Him. He is able to give us more customers. He is able to make our boss say, you get a raise. He is able to make a smaller amount of money if the boss says you must live on less, go as far. He's able. He's God. And so, to go to Him in prayer and pour out our cause and acknowledge He knows our needs and resolve to obey His law, what He requires of us. Having obtained those possessions lawfully, we are to use them in a certain way as well, in love for God and the neighbor, and in hope of eternal life. All that God has given must be used for Him. We must be conscious of that. Whether it's the necessities such as food and shelter, whether it's the luxuries of life, whether it's the big things like our house or the small things like dimes and quarters, they must be used in love for God and in His service. The faithful steward, as he spends his spare change, asks, am I pleasing God by this use of my possessions? And in love for the neighbor too. Catechism reminds us in this connection in answer 111, of what is often called the golden rule, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. That rule is found in other places of Scripture, but also in Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now let us examine ourselves again. Is it not the case that by nature we desire the neighbor to use his possessions to my advantage, and I'm going to be sure I use my possessions to my advantage so that I am clearly self-centered and self-seeking? And the law of God and the instruction of our Lord is to be other-seeking, not self-seeking. Instead of being interested in Him using His to my advantage, Let me help him use his to his advantage. And let me use my own to his advantage, if need be. Then I don't rob from him, but I use mine for him. I give freely to him. I seek his well-being. He matters, not I. Using our possessions in love and having emphasized the need to do that enables us to note some other ways in which this commandment is violated and might be violated even by us. It is not loving God with our possessions to gamble or to waste our time and possessions. Waste is prevalent in our society. Gambling is encouraged. And the child of God might even think that what is called recreational gambling is not so bad. Is that love for God with what I have? That's the question. He who has given me all this and requires me to use it in his service, do I do so rightly when I throw some of it away? That's the question. We may enjoy our luxuries. We may even serve God in the use of what is luxurious. But we may not be frivolous in using and spending our possessions. It is not love for the neighbor not to pay him the debt I owe him. Whether that be the private loan that I've taken out from him, or the bank loan, or the credit card loan which bill comes up every month. It is not love for the neighbor not to pay him his fair wages for the work he's done for me. It is not love for the neighbor to sue him frivolously or charge excessive interest. It is not love for the neighbor to borrow his possessions and then treat them carelessly as if they have no value. The principle of love for God and neighbor guides us in how we use our possessions. And then hope. That's really the emphasis of our Lord in the last part of the passage we read today. He teaches us to use our possessions in hope, a twofold hope. The hope that our Lord will return and judge us for how we use them, and the hope that part of that judgment will involve bestowing on us the reward of grace given to stewards, given to his children whom he brings to heaven. Let's see how the Lord teaches us to use our possessions in that hope. Luke 12, verses 36 and following, Jesus compares those who watch for Christ to men who wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, pronounces them blessed who are watching. And when Peter asks him, Lord, are you speaking only to others or are you speaking to us too? The Lord means to say yes to you too when he says, especially you, because I'm talking about when the Lord returns and judges his servants and stewards who've been wise and faithful. You, the Church of Jesus Christ, must be that. Specifically, in those verses, the Lord encourages us to use our possessions in the hope of his return. Blessed is that servant who his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The servant shows he's watching by using his possessions aright, by using his stewardship well. He knows that someday he will give answer, you and I will, to Jesus Christ for what we've done. And then the hope of the reward of grace, verse 44, of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. As I use my possessions now in the service of God, I do so with my eye on a day when in heaven, glorified and sinless, I'm given to be heir of all things. And as I use my possessions now in the service of God, I do so in the hope of a day, verse 37, when the Lord, having come and found us watching, will gird himself and make us to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve us. That is a most striking statement, the end of verse 37. Isn't there another parable in which Jesus said that if you're a servant, you've been out working in the fields all day, you come in and you're hungry, the Lord can still say to you, first, get my meal ready. I'm your Lord. You're to serve me. Get my meal ready. And after you've done that, and I've eaten, then you may. Verse 37 portrays Jesus as coming to serve us. Now, this in no way contradicts the idea that he, as sovereign Lord, comes to make all things new, to bring glory to God, and to enjoy glory as the head of all creation and as the head of his church. Doesn't contradict that. But his bringing us to share in that glory in heaven, his making us perfect, sinless stewards and giving us all things, is his serving us. The Lord encourages us to use our possessions in hope of judgment and of receiving the reward of grace. How that hope affects my use of possessions, even in secret. I stole, but no one knew it, except my Lord, he saw. I used my possessions in a sloppy way, and no one is the wiser, except I must expect to be rebuked for that when I stand before him. We're all guilty. What then is the basis for this hope? How can we speak of knowing that he will rebuke us in that day and yet give us heaven as a reward of grace? The only basis, of course, is the work of our Lord himself. That Lord who is off at the wedding, preparing for the wedding, first came to engage the church to himself, betroth himself to us, died on the cross to take our sin and guilt away and earn the favor of God and that reward of grace, and who, now being risen, works in our heart, renewing us so that we have the power to serve him rightly. That same Lord is now in heaven, at the right hand of God, preparing the reward of grace for us. But from the right hand of God, who sent his Spirit to dwell in us, preparing us for that reward by how we use our possessions. Doesn't that motivate us to obey? Not only outwardly, but also inwardly, motivates us to contentment. Now we address the heart of the matter. God's law did not only prohibit what we must do with our hands, but also governs our heart. It requires of us to be content with what God has given. He who is content does not set his heart on earthly things as if true happiness can be found in them. Children, there is no toy that your moms and dads could buy for you at Walmart or anywhere else that will really make you happy. Such a toy does not exist. There is no bike. There is no car. There is no truck. There is no fashion or set of clothing which will do that. Because there's no earthly thing which has the power to give true happiness. Contentment requires us to understand that. The rich fool said, I'm going to be happy now. Now I have enough. I've laid up treasure for myself. Even the man who came to Jesus saying, Lord, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me, thought that if only he had that inheritance, he'd be happy. We don't know if his brother was truly wronging him or not. The Bible doesn't tell us. What Jesus means to teach, though, is that he's no earthly judge. But he is a judge of men's hearts. And that man's heart he judged to be covetous. What a warning for you and me. We can stand sometimes on the right side of the law. We can say to somebody in the world, may it never be a brother or sister in the church, you owe me this. And I'm going to be sure you give it to me. But whenever we do that, we must ask, am I not at bottom motivated by covetousness? Is that why I want to press the issue so? Jesus warns us against that. Verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. To be covetous, or rather to be content, is to not set my heart on earthly things, and then it's to say of what I have, it's enough. I can serve God today with what I have. It is enough. That's the commandment, positively, that we have before us. How blessed such a life is. Blessed, Jesus said, is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. A life of covetousness gives no happiness. All we want then is more and more and more, and we will never really have enough and not be able to enjoy what we have. But a life of contentment is a happy life. Not only happy because it says someday I will have more. No, but content because it says today I have enough. What happiness the law and the keeping of the law provides the child of God. This too is motivation. This is encouragement, not to steal, but to live as a faithful and a wise steward. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, give us the happiness that proceeds from knowing thou hast given us what we need And thou hast given us the grace to use it rightly. And we know that when we stand before thee in the day of judgment, though our sins will be brought forth to light, yet they will be brought forth as covered by the blood of Christ. And it will also be evident that in his power we have striven to obey thy law. Give us contentment and happiness with what we have. For Christ's sake, amen. We sing number 26. The question of stanza one is essentially, who can enjoy God's fellowship? And the answer in stanza five is, who no usury will claim, nor with bribes pollute his hand, he who thus his life shall frame, shall unmoved forever stand. We sing the five stanzas of 26. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.